So we're looking, continuing in the study in the book of Genesis, covering chapter 24 through chapter 25, verse 11 today. The title is Strangers and Exiles on Earth. Strangers and Exiles on Earth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. We know the truth, spiritual truth, that we need is for us in your word. If we want to know you, we need to know your word. If we want to know your son, we need to know your word. Lord, you have spoken to us in 1,000 pages in your word, preserved over several thousand years so that we could receive your words. We thank you for the prophets. We thank you, Lord, for those who've diligently translated Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic into our language so that we may be able to understand it. And thank you for giving teachers to help explain it. But Lord, we know that your word is plain. If only your spirit will open our eyes, unplug our ears, soften our hearts, and give us the grace and mercy to understand and receive your word. So may that be true today. May your spirit be at work in us. Even your preacher needs to be enlightened by your spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today we see the sad end of life for Sarah and then for Abraham. But was it truly sad? Was it sad? So in these just couple of chapters here, 24 and 25, Moses, who penned the book of Genesis, writes for us, and God speaks through him, the ending of their lives. Let's look at chapter 23, first of all. And I'm going to, even though we haven't read all of the text, I'm going to go ahead and read it as we go through, Lord willing, if I remember, and so that we see the whole beautiful record of their lives at the end. Sarah dies, chapter 23, Genesis 23. Now, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now think about that. Abraham is sojourning in the land promised to him by God. But he doesn't own any of it. He needs some place to bury his dead. I've got the body of my wife here in this tent. I don't have any land. Nowhere to bury her. Abraham had, I don't know, hundreds, I think, of servants in his, you know, serving his family, his army and others. And as you remember, he and Lot had separated because he had all his cattle and people, and Lot had all his cattle and people, and there wasn't enough room. Lot, you choose which way you can go. You know, he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham stayed where he went in a different direction. But he doesn't have any land. He's a stranger and a sojourner. He's living in a tent, okay, is Abraham. Like we are. We are in a tent in this world. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? You know, I won't feel at home in this world anymore. So he needs a place to bury his wife. So, verse 5. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. You can be buried in my grave, he said. Any one of us would gladly give you his grave. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. He bowed And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site." Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth. See, notice it's all legal. We got witnesses here. We have an intermediary guy. It's like the real estate agent. Okay, talk to him for me. Okay, the real estate agent. Even of all who, everyone's listening, all who went into the gate of this city saying, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the field. And I give you the cave that is in it. The field and the cave. I just give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field, that were within all the confines of its borders, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. I'm mentioning the gate, because the gate is where all the legal dealings were done. Okay? And the judges sat there. And notice that, of course, that Abraham is highly respected. He's considered a prince. And so after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. Now, we're like going through the events, then we'll come back and briefly talk about the teaching and application. So, next, Abraham arranges for continuation of his family through Isaac. Okay, the continuation of his descendants, of his seed, through Isaac, so that Jesus will eventually be born. Abraham prioritizes living in the promised land. Okay? He wants his family to continue, but he prioritizes living in the promised land. Looking at chapter 24 now. So now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of," that's swear by Yahweh, "the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country," he's talking about where he came from, "and to my relatives that are still back there, and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" In other words, should I move your son back there to her instead of her coming here? Is it okay if Isaac goes to marry her there and stays there? Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So Abraham is prioritizing living in the promised land. "This is the land given to me by God. You know, I want, my preference is to have that, my daughter-in-law be from my family, and not from the Canaanites. But we laying down the law about where he's going to live. Whoever he marries, he's living here in the promised land. See? Okay. Then we see that God grants success to Abraham's obedient servant in locating a wife for Isaac, and her name is Rebekah. God grants success. Looking at chapter 24, continuing in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with the variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. I love it when I see Mesopotamia or when I see Euphrates River. It's so neat because these are the things I learned in middle school about Sumer and Mesopotamia and the Tigris and Euphrates River when I learned about early civilization, you know, in middle school. I don't know if y'all took that in history in middle school or thereabouts, but we learned about the Sumerians and all that, Mesopotamia. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to water, to draw water. He said, Yahweh, O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go through life doing this sort of thing, but God does grant success. We're going to continue to read. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. Now imagine a young lady, a big jar, has to go down into the well, down to the spring. You got to go down. The water's way down. She's got to bring this heavy jar, fill it with water, and get water for 10 camels? She must, I don't know, be a weightlifter or something. This is a lot of work. You know how much a camel will drink after traveling across all this distance and then needs to fill up? It's like filling the tank on your gas-guzzling car, and there's 10 of them. All right. There's a wife for you. She can work hard. Strong. She quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well. She's even doing it quickly. And she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether Yahweh had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? I suppose he would seem like a beggar if he hadn't given her anything at this point. He'd be like, okay, get me something to drink. Oh, I'll get you water for your camels. Can I stay at your house too? First, he gives her some gold, okay? stretch it too far. She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped Yahweh. He said, blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, Yahweh has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, "Come in, blessed of Yahweh. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave strong feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, now this is Abraham's servant. What's Abraham's servant going to say? "I will not eat until I have told my business." Boy, it's easy to get distracted sometimes, isn't it? Right? We forget about what's the main point of life sometimes. And we get distracted by eating and drinking and celebrating marriages and things. I'm talking about, like, the New Testament says, oh, when the flood came, they were eating and drinking, you know. Okay. We get distracted from what's our business supposed to be in this world. And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Yahweh has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." Uh-oh, he's got servants and maids. We better cancel him. The cancel culture is going to say, "You're a slave owner, Abraham. We can't listen to any of this." "Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master." Let me read that again. "Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.'" Notice they worship Yahweh, you know. "I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me.' He said to me, 'Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you, make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house, and then you will be free from my oath. Excuse me. When you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I'm standing by the spring. May it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and she will say to me, 'You drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom Yahweh has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels also." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. And then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed low and worshipped the Lord Yahweh, and blessed Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or the left." Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "The matter comes from Yahweh, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as Yahweh has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before Yahweh. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go." He said to them, "Do not delay me. Since Yahweh has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. It's hard to say goodbye, and, you know, it was pretty abrupt and sudden and unexpected totally. But, of course, it's the desire of the family to find a husband for their daughter, obviously, and especially in this culture, and they had initially said, "Yes, let's go ahead with this." And then they started to drag their feet. Oh, how about 10 days from now? 10 days. Wow. Well, anyway, but he said, "We need to do this." And so they, well, let's ask her. She was ready. Sight unseen. She'd never seen Isaac. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now we want to see, so we saw that God granted success to Abraham's obedient servant in locating Rebekah. And now we see Isaac and Rebekah marry. Chapter 24, verse 63. We're just continuing on, well, 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we see their marriage there. It's not really covered in detail. But now we look next at Abraham's death. Chapter 25. Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. I say another wife, his wife had died, okay, so he took a second wife, would be, well, maybe that's not clear either. he took a wife, okay. She bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Hepher and Hanok and Ibida and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahairoi. So notice that Isaac and Ishmael buried their father. Ishmael being the son of the slave woman who was driven out by Sarah. Now we want to just quickly go through the applications, and all this is in your bulletin, but we want to see first of all our testimony. Turn to Romans 13. Abraham is a stranger in a foreign land, but he follows the local law. We are to obey the people who rule over us also. But we're not to put down worldly roots in this earth. Okay? So, we are, spiritually speaking, in a foreign land. This world is not my own. I'm just a passing through, right? We're strangers in a foreign land. We're sojourners. We're living in tents, in a sense. But we are to obey the people who rule over us. So looking at Romans 13, I'll just read that, 1 to 10. Every person, he's speaking to Christians, Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. These things have an effect on our testimony. So I'm sort of classifying all these things under this idea of our testimony being illustrated by Abraham in this, as he legally purchased the land in front of the witnesses at the gate to bury his wife. And then he was buried in that property also. And now Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham is recognized again in this section by his neighbors, as blessed by God with strength and riches. Abraham was not perfect. But what sort of testimony do we display to the people that we meet, right? We should try to do that. Try to have a good testimony. Abraham's servant is not afraid to publicly acknowledge God in his life. For example, in Genesis 24:26, where he said, blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward his master. As for me, Yahweh has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. That's what he said right to this strange woman when she gave him water, she watered his camels, and she said, you can come house your camels at our property. We have straw. And then he bowed and he worshiped God right there in front of her. He's not afraid to publicly acknowledge God in his life. And then finally in Genesis 24, verse 64, we see that Rebekah does not need to expose herself to attract a man as if life is entirely about overt sexual attraction. Genesis 24, verse 64. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who's that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he's my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. Okay? So, she was going to marry this person sight unseen. And he was going to marry her sight unseen. So she put her veil over herself. And the fact is, your looks are going to change. If you're going to be married for, these folks live even longer than we do, right? But if you're going to be married for 60, 70 years, fact is, you're not going to have a teenage wife or a teenage husband for your whole life. Okay, eventually he'll be, or she'll be, 40 and then 60 and then 80. It's not all about looks, okay? So, it's about a commitment. All right. So let's look at also God's providence. We won't look at the text here, but God brought Abraham's servant in contact with the family that he sought. And God's directing in our lives also. God is directing in our lives also. We should have faith that he is. Finally, next to last, our suffering. Look at our suffering. Hebrews 11, 8 to 16. Hebrews 8, 11 to 16. I'll read that. Hebrews 8, 11. And we've referred to Hebrews 8 several times as we've studied Abraham, because he talks about Abraham here. The curse applies even to Abraham and his family. The curse of the garden, of the world, of man. We will all die and we will all suffer in various ways. We should look to God in these times. Abraham did not live to see the promise ultimately fulfilled. Now, he did live to see his son born, and he did live to see his son married, right? And I think to see children, probably, we'll have to see about that. But he didn't see the promise ultimately fulfilled. Let's look at Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises. God promised all kinds of things to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah did not receive the promises. He was in the promised land, and he didn't even own any of it. He had to buy a grave so he could bury his wife, and then he got buried in that little plot. It wasn't tiny, but... And he was a rich man, but he didn't own any land. But having seen the promises, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Remember, he said, no, don't. My son is not going back to where I came from. We're staying here in the promised land. Find that woman. If she won't come, we'll just have to marry somebody else. Because that's number one requirement, is that she has to move. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, we will all die. The curse applies to Abraham, even Abraham and his family. We will all die, and we will all suffer in various ways. We should look to God in these times. But Abraham did not live to see the promise ultimately fulfilled. We live after it was fulfilled. We live after the birth of Jesus. We live after his resurrection. We've seen the promise fulfilled. But Abraham's looking for that. Abraham was looking for that promised land, which is actually heaven. Now let's look at our obedience. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. You know, Abraham wants to get a wife that's somebody like himself. I want someone that is from my family to marry my son. Someone who has the same customs as us. I can get along with her. But number one priority, she has to move to the promised land. Matthew 16, 2 to 27. Really? All right. Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Sorry about that. Here we go. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So the final teaching is our obedience. We have to remember, though, that, and I'll talk more about obedience, but that the main theme in Genesis is the seed, right? Is Jesus, who was promised first to be descended from Eve, right? The seed of woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And then this promise, we're skipping down to Abraham. And Abraham receives this promise about his seed, his descendants, or descendant, Jesus, who through whom the world would be blessed. And we see the continuation of that line of descendants, Abraham being given the miracle child, Isaac, in his old age. The child born according to the promise. The promise is so important. So, you know, that's the main theme through here. But we still have things to learn. So, learning about our obedience, placing God's commands above our preferences. Abraham wanted to have a familiar person as his daughter-in-law, but it was more important for that person to live in the promised land. So Abraham insisted on that above familiarity. And we too must die to our desires and follow Jesus instead of our desires. Jesus says, you know, if you're going to hold on to your way of life, your desires, your life, and not follow me, then you will lose the life that you're holding on to. If you want to keep your life, you need to give it up. Give up the life that you desire and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham, as you know, by faith, left his family and went to the promised land. And he never even received the promise, is what the author of Hebrews has told us. Isn't that awful? All that life, 175, I forgot the number, years old. Decades and decades, most of a century, where he followed God and never saw the promise fulfilled in his lifetime. Can we follow God with the idea that the promise is about the end of life, but we're seeing it come true in this life? I mean, Abraham experienced the progress toward the promise, and that's what we see. We should see progress towards the promise in this world. But we can't. We receive it in Christ, but then we realize it's all by faith, because if, as Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we above all men are to be pitied, because we're hoping in nothing. But we're trusting in the resurrection of Jesus, just like Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And so he went to kill him when God said, go ahead and kill him. But, of course, it didn't, because God stopped him in the earlier message. So, our obedience. Through faith, we can die to ourselves and follow Jesus instead of our own desires. And we'll see progress towards that hope that we have. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for the way you worked in the lives of Abraham and Abraham's servant. And thank you, Lord, for his example of living in tents and right there by the promised land, but never putting down roots. So we thank you for that promise that is still ours in Christ. And ultimately we've received it, and we'll fully have it as we are taken to be with you finally, and we see Jesus face to face. Heavenly Father, may we look forward to that and give up our desires for the sake of the cross, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.